Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. How we doing? Great. Great. So we are in part six of a series that we've called Spiritual Formation, The Habits of a Healthy Heart. And the verse that we're basing this series on, you heard in Pastor Gary's prayer, it's Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And we're hanging our hat on this verse for the series because if we can develop some of these habits or some of these disciplines that we've been talking about, if we can put them in our lives, they will help us defend our hearts because our heart is going to be attacked. It's going to be attacked. And on top of that, the verse challenges us that if we can develop some of these habits, we'll keep our hearts, and that'll determine the course of our lives. And so these habits are about a trajectory. They're about how we want to line our lives up. And so the question is, do we want to live a life of purpose? Do we want to live a life that reflects what Jesus has done for us? Because we trust that his way is truly the best way to live. And that's kind of the basis of where we're at in this series. And today, we're going to talk about money, giving, and generosity. And if I'm honest with you, to be honest, this is probably one of the least excited subjects I've been teaching about with you. It's the least excited for me that I'm excited to develop. And I'm least excited about teaching this to you, but I'm really the most excited if you can put these things into practice. And the reason I'm probably the least excited to teach it to you is because of the perception that people have about the church when it comes to money, right? People say, oh, see, the church is about money. That's all they want. They just want your money. And I know we say, if you don't call Landmark home, then just feel welcome. Just come in and enjoy God with us and don't feel like you're obligated to give. But a lot of times, people use money as an excuse, right? They say, we don't want to go to church. All they do is talk about money. That's not true. As a matter of fact, that's the reason I said that I'm least excited about teaching this subject is that perception. But what makes me excited about this subject is that I truly believe that we can develop this habit of giving, of being generous, that this habit will follow us for the rest of our lives and it will change our lives. A lot of times when it comes to money, I think we have some misconceptions about how we view money. We tend to see money in one of two extremes. Right, on the one hand, we can tend to over-spiritualize money, right, and make it connected to the way we see God, right? So we can fall into the trap of believing in maybe poverty theology, right? The idea that being poor is a sign of godliness because we don't care about possessions or worldly things, and we're so focused on heaven, and we're more like Jesus because Jesus was a poor carpenter and he didn't have a place to rest his head or any worldly possessions. On the other extreme of seeing money as this over-spiritualized thing or in this over-spiritualized sense is this concept of prosperity theology, right? This is where you believe that being rich or having a lot of stuff or the things that you have is a sign of God's blessing because you've done all the right things, right? That God gives you all this stuff because you've managed to check off all of the God things in your life. And so if you're poor, then that's a sign of being disobedient. So that's one extreme. On the other hand, we might fall into this other extreme where you have this idea that money is totally unrelated to God. And it falls into what we call the secular realm. Right? It's this myth, but it's a myth that's been super powerful in the lives of Christians. The idea that we can compartmentalize our lives. The idea that we can chunk our lives into compartments, and those compartments have nothing to do with one another. So we have our church life over here, and we have our small group life here. But on Monday morning, we have our work life or our school life, and those lives are no way related to what we do on Friday nights. And we've bought into this myth that things are either, they're either sacred or they're secular. And a lot of Christians would place money into that category, that it's completely secular and God doesn't care about it. And so as I was kind of thinking through this week, I thought of an example. Right? Your home. my home, our homes, are kind of examples of the mystery of this tension. Right? The church is God's house. It's where we worship him. But at the same time, our homes are also God's house. Right? We worship him. We do life together in our homes. We disciple in our homes. So deep down at our core, I think we all know that both of these extremes are unhealthy. How many of you have heard that money is the root of all evil? How many of you have heard that before? Okay. How many of you have heard that's in the Bible? Okay. The statement that money is the root of all evil actually is not true. Look at 1 Timothy 6:10 from the New Living Translation. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." It's the love of money, not money itself, right? God doesn't hate money. The Bible isn't against money. God thinks it's a pretty good idea for you to take care of your family. God thinks it's a pretty good idea for you to provide for your kids and to feed them and to give them an education and to keep them safe. In fact, there's a really tough verse that Paul gives us from 1 Timothy. It's in chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, "Anyone who won't care for his own relatives when they need help, especially those living in his own family, has no right to say he's a Christian. Such a person is worse than a person that doesn't believe in God." That's pretty heavy, right? It's heavy. There's a lot of responsibility to that. So money in and of itself is neither good nor evil. So I'm a teacher, and some of you know this. You've heard me tell you I'm a teacher. My students in the classroom, they get to utilize computers, right? They're giving computers in the classroom, and they can do a lot of school things on computers in the classroom, right? Take notes. They can turn in assignments online if they want to. And it's even opened up a lot of new teaching opportunities for me in the classroom. I can run some history simulations and do review games and classroom discussions, and they can participate directly from their computers. It's pretty cool. It's kind of a cool thing. And even though we have filters in place, they can also waste a lot of time watching videos or do some totally unrelated things to the classroom. And if they really, really wanted to, and I probably couldn't stop them, if they really wanted to, they could probably use their computers as a frisbee and throw them up and down the halls. I would hope they didn't do that. But the point here is, and the reason I point to this example, is the computer is not the problem. The computer in and of itself is not the problem. The issue is always with the heart of the person using it. Money's the same way, right? The Bible talks a lot about money, but what we find is that God is always most concerned about how it relates to the heart of the person using it. So we have a choice. We can worship with our money by giving to the church, by being generous, by caring for our families, by helping those in need. Or the other option is that we can worship our money. We can either worship with our money or we can worship our money. And that's why the Bible never speaks poorly about money. It always speaks poorly about the love of money. Right? The love of money means that our heart and our hope is in our wealth, so that our identity and comfort and joy and security is found in our bank account. In other words, when we love money, money has essentially become our functional God, whether we say otherwise or not. We either worship money as our God or we worship God with our money. That's how that works. Have you ever seen one of those reality shows about people who hoard things, the hoarders? Have you ever seen shows like that? Right? When I was younger, I used to think my grandma was a hoarder because she used to reuse tinfoil, and she used to take ketchup packets from restaurants and keep them, right? I realized she wasn't a hoarder. She had just lived through the Great Depression, and so that kind of was in her personality, right? But if you've seen those shows, you know what I'm talking about. Like, they take that to the next level, yeah? Right? The people in these shows, the one common thing that you notice is that their thinking about this kind of stuff has become highly irrational. Their thinking is irrational. They gather things, and they'll never use them, and those things end up taking over their lives. But there's a truth in this, and the truth is that there's a spiritual connection between your heart and your wallet. There is a spiritual connection between your heart and your wallet. Matthew 6:19, Jesus is talking. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I was talking with one of my pastor friends about this a few weeks ago, and he said when it comes to money, there are at least seven different ways that people handle their money. He calls them seven different money personalities, is what he says. Seven different personalities that people generally default to when it comes to dealing with their money. The first one is the hoarder, right? The hoarder says that money gives me security. Then there's the spender. Money gives me rewards. You get that feeling, that good feeling, when you spend money and you buy something, right? Another one is the avoider, right? Money and bills stress me out, so I don't want to deal with it. There's the hater, people who don't like money whatsoever. They hate money. They think it's evil. There's the manipulator. You say, I can control people with money or stuff or things. Or the flaunter. I can earn status with my stuff. My stuff or my money or my things that makes me look good. Or the scorekeeper. I use money to compete against others, right? My neighbor has a car. Well, I'm going to buy a better car, and I'm going to show it off. I'm going to get a bigger house than my friends, right? So my question to you is, which one do you naturally default to when it comes to dealing with money or possessions? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, how do I tell if I might fit into one of those categories? Let me throw a few questions out at you and see if any of them stick. Do you worry about money? Do you give up doing what you should do, or maybe even what you like to do, in order to make more money? Do you spend a lot of your day dreaming about possessions? Or do you spend a lot of time taking care of the possessions or the things that you have? Are you happiest after you buy something? Is it hard for you to give money away? Those are good questions I think we all have to answer, or at least wrestle with. How many of you will confess to me that you've watched America's Funniest Home Videos at one time in your life? Or maybe you've caught yourself scrolling down YouTube and you've run across those fail videos. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Those are funny. I laugh at those. It's okay to confess that, right? I saw a short one recently where it was Christmas Day, and there was a kid who was given a little mouse as a pet. And you can imagine what happened next, right? Okay. The mouse quickly jumps out of the kid's hands, and it runs outside. But then the best part of this video was a hawk swooped down and, like, snatched the mouse and took off with it. I just found that really funny. Maybe I'm just not a good person, but I really laughed. But as I was kind of thinking through this, what if we use that as an analogy for our money? What if that mouse, that pet, is an analogy for our money? And we have this possession or this amount, and we just love it, and we think we can't live without it. But how quickly it gets away. One of the lies that we can buy into is that money or possessions that gives us security. And those of us who have money in the stock market, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that investing stock is evil or investing in anything is evil. Like we said before, it's a heart issue. It's not a thing issue. But if you invest in the stock market, have you ever asked why you do that? If your answer is that it has something to do with security, you might want to rethink where your heart is. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says this: Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. A friend of mine, he calls this loose grip living. Loose grip living. He equates this to grabbing your hand into a bowl of sand and just like gripping it. And the harder you clench your fist, the harder you grip, the more sand is going to fall out of your hand. But with a loose grip, right, what you really understand is you understand that everything you have is a gift. It's a gift. Our homes, our cars, the food that we eat, the water that we drink, the clothes that we wear, even the breath we just took. It's all a gift. So the issue here isn't about investing. Right? In fact, the Bible talks a lot about investing and planning for your future and creating a legacy to pass on to coming generations. But it's also very clear that God is the one who gives that to us. And he gives us the resources to do that. And he allows us to do that. And so our faith needs to be in him, not in the money or the possessions that we have. And it's because he's generous to us. And every good thing that we get comes from him. James 1:16 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If you've been around church for any period of time, or maybe you've read through the Old Testament before, you've heard about the concept of tithing. Right, tithing, to tithe, that means in the original language, it means a tenth. And so God told the Israelites, the followers of God in the Old Testament, he told them to tithe, to bring their tithes and offerings to the Lord. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, what we see is that it's a tithe of something to do with the land or something else that was really, really important to them. And today you generally hear the tithe or the offering associated with finances. But the point wasn't necessarily the thing that they brought. The point was the concept that it represented. And it was this concept of first fruits. Leviticus 23:10 says, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So the context and passage, it's agrarian. Okay, this is a farming culture. It's based on farming. And the idea is that when the Israelites go to harvest, before they do anything else with it, before they eat, before they sell it, before anything else happens to that harvest, they bring some of it as an offering to God. What I found really, really interesting about that term in Hebrew, that term first fruits, what it actually means is it means the promise to come. That term first fruits in Hebrew means the promise to come. In other words, is God after their crops? No, he's not after their crops. With us, what does the creator of the universe want with our money? Why does God need it? Right? The truth is he doesn't. He doesn't need our money. He wants our heart. So just like the Israelites, when we're generous and we give and we bring God our best instead of our leftovers, we're recognizing that we don't provide for ourselves. And we don't trust in ourselves to provide for us. We trust that God will continue to provide for us. And this concept, it's called stewardship. This concept is stewardship. Giving generously proves that I recognize that God is the rightful owner. Giving generously proves that I recognize that God is the rightful owner. It's like saying, what's mine is his. God's the rightful owner. I don't know if you've had this realization before, but at the end of your life, you can't take it with you. People have tried, but you can't. And so this concept, this stewardship concept, I'm just the steward. I'm a keeper of what rightfully belongs to God. So when I give back, it proves that I recognize that God owns it and he's given it to me to manage. True stewardship of money or possessions, it says, all that I am and all that I have is a gift that belongs to him. So we just manage it. Deuteronomy 8:10, it says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So it proves that I recognize, God, it's yours. I'm going to give back to you what's yours anyway. Not only that, but giving generously proves that I put God first in my life. Giving generously proves that I put God first in my life. And that's what worship is. You've heard me say this many, many times, but worship is not just about singing. And we sing some pretty incredible songs. I don't know about you this morning, but it's been pretty awesome. And that's one way to worship. Hearing and studying the word, that's another way to worship. But when you bring offering to God, that's also an act of worship. When you pray, that's worship. Giving is part of worship. Giving back to God says, I put you first in my life. And a lot of people, they wrestle with giving. I know I have. People say, I can't. I have a car payment, I have a mortgage, I have to meet rent, I have bills I have to pay, I can't give. Here's the thing, it's not like Landmark's missing your offering if you don't give. Okay, that's not what this is about. That's not the point. And I hope that you hear that. It's not about Landmark making a bunch of money so that we can build lots of things and do lots of things with your money. That's not what this is about. It's what God does in you when you give generously. That's what this is about. So if you say you can't afford to, I would put it like this. You can't afford not to. When I was a sophomore in high school, I had a small group leader who said, Russ, I've watched you. You're a leader. You're following Christ. You're a natural leader. But I want to ask you a question. Do you give? Are you generous with money? And I kind of scratched my head and I said, I think my parents do. Does that count? I mean, they've got the offering envelopes at the house. I see them. But I don't. I don't make that much money. And he said to me, see what happens if you do. See what happens in your life when you do. I want to challenge you to do that. And I accepted that challenge. When I was 16 years old, I started that habit. 30 years later, you know what's happened in my life? There's not been one single day that I've ever been out of money. There's not been one single day where I wasn't able to eat or put gas into my car. My needs have always been provided for me. So in that sense, giving is transforming. We don't give to get blessing, right? We give to be a blessing. When we give, God equips us and changes us so that we have a giving heart. And when we have a giving heart, we give ourselves. And that includes our money, but also includes our time, our compassion, our words, our deeds, forgiveness, and possessions. Acts 20, verse 35. It says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So when we're generous, we realize that we've been blessed. We recognize that God has given us way more than we deserve. Have you ever thought about that? If God were to never give us anything ever again from this point on, from this point today, he would have given us way more than we deserve already. And even, quite frankly, way more than we can repay. So our natural response should be to be generous with what we've been given, to allow others to experience that same grace and mercy that we've received. One of the reasons I love the Bible so much is because it's one of the most practical books that's ever been written. And I want to close this morning with a practical look on what we should do with this. How do we live generously? How do we handle money and giving? How do we apply what we've learned today? And I know when I come up here and open the word with you, a lot of times I give you some points and some action steps and things like that. I'm not going to do that today. What I want to do is I want to open the book of Ecclesiastes at chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. If you want to follow along the screen with me, Solomon writes this. He says this, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So Solomon in this passage tells us that when we remember that all things are a gift from him, we can rejoice and we can be happy and we can be blessed. He says that we should eat and we should drink and we should be happy and enjoy our work and accept our place in life and make money and enjoy health and enjoy our lives. Our first parents, they got into trouble when they ate without God. We get into more trouble when we drink without God or go to work without God or live a life that God did not intend us to live by loading ourselves up with a workload that we can't carry in an effort to make more money. And the result is we ruin our life. We rob our health and we waste precious energy that we have rather than being content. God is a good father. And his plan for us is good. And so we should eat with him and drink with him and experience his presence at work and make money and enjoy our health and our lives. But only when we understand that all of those things are a gift from him to enjoy. And when we can enjoy those things as his gifts to us, it allows us to be generous and to give back to God and give back to others so that they can enjoy them too. Let's pray. Father God, a lot of us in here, we've bought into the lie of consumerism. We love our money. We love our stuff. God, help us to consider how our lifestyles might look if our money choices were fueled by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, giving and generosity offers us a way to help remember that you are the source of all creation. And giving is a spiritual habit to connect all of us who are with you. May we be different because we're here today, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.